This evening I want us to look at this character of Balaam and what we can learn about him as he is depicted for us in the book of Numbers. Sometimes I think Christians tend to neglect these earlier books of the Old Testament, but they're the scriptures. They're given to us for our learning, for our instruction. And tonight I want to see how the scriptures instruct us about the life of Balaam. I'm not going to look at his prophecies. I'm going to look at the man, his character, as it was revealed to us. How he acted, and why he acted as he did. He's quite clearly depicted in this text. This event takes place very near the end of the people of Israel's journey, 40 years in the wilderness. We are told that they are pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. So they're opposite Jericho, and it will not be long before they cross over the River Jordan. They have arrived at this point, and they have arrived on the heels of two great military victories. The two kings, Sihon and Og, have been defeated, their territory conquered, their people killed, and the kings themselves have been put to death by the people of Israel. And so they come to Jordan. They come also to the river. I think it's the Jabbok, is it? It was, we read it. Arnon. They come to the Arnon River, which marks the border between their land and that of Moab. And the Moabite king looks on their number, and he remembers what happened to Og. And he remembers what happened to Sihon. And immediately he feels threatened. He feels that this military machine will indeed cross the Arnon, not the Jordan. And they will attack him and his land and his people. And he isn't terribly confident that his men will be able to resist. He has seen his neighbours crushed. And if they have been crushed, he feels that he is next upon the plan of attack. And so what is he to do? And he comes up with this plan. He will have the people cursed, but the gods will be against them. And there's this man, Balaam. And he has a reputation as the go-to man for getting such jobs done. And that's why he sends to him. Balak sends to Balaam because Balaam was a prophet. He was a soothsayer. But he was believed not only to be a man who could foresee the future, but he was a man who could influence the future. By his blessing and by his cursing, he could change what was going to happen. He was able to influence events, able to change events, and he had a reputation of being successful. That's why Balak says to him at the end of verse 6, "For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." But who is this man, Balaam? This man with a reputation of being a miracle worker, able to alter even the plans and the purposes of the gods. We learn of him that he is a man with some knowledge of the true God. Indeed, he says at one point, I hope you noticed as we read through the text, "The Lord my God." Jehovah was the God he worshipped. Jehovah was the God he sought to serve. He was a man with some knowledge of God and knowledge of what was right. But he was a man who was in love with this world and in love with what this world could bring and the opportunities for wealth that it created. He was a man who loved money. Jehovah was not Balaam's God. Money was Balaam's God. Gold and silver. And indeed, in the story, we see that he tries to bribe God. Not with gold and silver, but with offerings. But yet, the story ends as he was a man who met with God's judgment. And so this evening I want us to look at Balaam under these four aspects of his character. The first thing I want us to notice, Balaam had knowledge of God and righteousness. Balaam had knowledge of God and righteousness. We see this in his answer to the first envoys sent to him by Balak. We see it in verse 8 of chapter 22. He says to them, "Lord, hear this night. And I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." He knew where to go. And he knew to whom to go. He was to go in prayer, and he was to go to the Lord, the only true and living God. And the first thing we note about him is that he went to God in worship. He goes and prays and seeks the God, the face of God in prayer. He was a man who knew what was right. He was a man who knew that he should obey the will of God. We see this at the end of verse 13 when he says to these men who stayed overnight, he comes to them in the morning and he says, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." He comes back and he says to them, "I cannot go. God has forbidden it. Jehovah says no. And I cannot go." He was a man who knew that he knew what he should do. He refuses to go with the envoys because God had forbidden it. And we see this again in verse 38. Of this chapter, when he finally meets with Balak, and Balak is annoyed. He's had to send two delegates to Balaam, and the second delegates were of much more, did you know, they were of more importance. They were higher up officials. And Balaam is Balak is a king, and he's not used to having this difficulty with people. And so he meets and he starts to berate this man, Balaam. And what does Balaam say? He says, "Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And isn't this a tremendous thing? He comes and he says, "The only thing I can say to you are the words that the Lord gives me. I have come to speak the word of God." Isn't that a tremendous thing? And if the whole story of Balaam ended here, we would hear often of this man, and often of him in these days, because men would be preaching, "We live in dark and difficult days. We live in days when men are rejecting the word of God. And we need to be like this man, Balaam. We need to say to those in power, the word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." But the story doesn't end there. The story continues. Instead of being example to us of what it means to be a Christian, this man Balaam becomes for us an example of the false professor. The man who claims to be a Christian but isn't. And it's the tragedy that this story does not end there. You see, he knew, had knowledge of God. He knew what was right. But the second thing about him was he was in love with this world. He was in love with this world. He had prayed. He had received the message that came from God, but it is clear that it isn't to his liking. And we know that because when the second group of envoys come, these more important people with more impressive offices and titles come. What does he say to them? He should come out and say, I have already prayed. The Lord has told me it is his intention to bless this people, and I cannot go with you. It doesn't matter how much your master offers me. These are God's people. These are the people whom Jehovah has decided to bless. Go back to your land and tell your king he stands opposed to God. But what does he do? He goes back to God in prayer. He goes back. And God tells him that he can go. And Balaam's heart must have leapt at that point. He must have thought, I'm finally getting through. The negotiations are going well. I've moved God slightly. I'll get my hands on those riches. I'll get my hands on that power that Balak promises me. I'll be set up for life. You could imagine in his mind how he was working out how he would sell it as soothsayer to the king of Moab. Many people, many companies like to have that logo on them. Of the Queen's Arms, because it's worth a lot of seals to them, because people will say, I'll buy this because it's used in the royal household. The Queen likes it, so I'll buy it. And Balaam was probably thinking, you know, I will be able to increase my fees, increase my notoriety, because I will be the official soothsayer to the King of Moab. And so he's pleased. Maybe God is moved. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will allow him to curse the people of Israel. You see, in his greed for the gold and for the position that was offered to him by Balaam, he honestly believed that God would change his eternal purpose. That God would curse those he had decided to bless. And that for Balaam, God would overthrow his own decrees. The decree to bless Israel, the decree to bring salvation into the world through Israel in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Balaam believed that God would change his purposes. God must set aside his decrees that Balaam may have gold in his pocket. This is what we're told about false teachers throughout the ages. They are following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It was the wages he wanted. And he didn't care that they came through unrighteousness. The love of money was so powerful in Balaam, he was prepared to go against what he knew was the stated will and purpose of God. And he knew it because God had told it to him. We see this in verse 12. The first time he had come in prayer, God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with him, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. He knew that. but the love of money was too powerful. First of all, he tries to bribe God. You know, Balaam was a man who thought God was like himself. And that's the mistake so many people make today. They think God is like them. And as Balaam thought, Balaam knew that his mind could be changed with a little gold. He thought God's mind could be changed with a little offering. And so the third thing I want us to note about him this evening is he tried to bribe God. He tried to bribe God. He made the mistake so many people make. They think God is like them. And since Balaam was greedy, he thought God was greedy. And as Balaam could be bought, he thought God could be bought. We see this in the seven bulls and seven sheep that are to be offered. And when he comes to speak of God, in verse 23 and verse 4, he reminds God of this. He says, it says, and God met Balaam, and he said unto him, that is Balaam, I have prepared seven altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. In other words, he comes to God and he says, look, I have put the money on the table. I have paid up front. You've had seven bullocks and you've had seven rams. And if you curse, allow me to curse the people of Israel, there'll be more to come. You want offerings? You'll get offerings. But the price, God, the price, Jehovah, is you allow me to curse your people. And when this doesn't work, what does he do? He has another seven altars built, and he has another seven rams and bulls offered upon them. And what does he do after this? He comes back to Balaam. After the second bribe, and he says to him in verse 20, he says, behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I can't do anything. If he's not going to take bulls and rams, well, I'm afraid we're stuck. There's nothing he wants from us. I have tried it, and I cannot reverse God's purposes. In fact, he's determined to bless them. Know this, he's determined to bless them. He can't stop the blessing of God. But he's stuck. Here is a man who loves money, but he can't bribe God. But what does he go on to say in verse 21? He says, but he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And finally, the light dawns on him. If he can't curse Israel, he can get them to sin. And if they sin, God will punish them. And then he comes up with this scheme. He says to Balak, he says, God won't take any bribery. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get at the people of Israel. Forget about God. If we can get the people of Israel to sin, God will turn on them.
Forget about trying to get God to curse them. Get the people of Israel to sin, and then God will have to curse them. And so he suggests that the women of Moab and the women of Midian, they go out and they seduce the men of Israel and they bring them into pagan worship. And that's exactly what happens. And God acts against the people of Israel. And Balak gets his gold and his position. Even in the face of the clear word of God, even in the face of the determination of God to bless his people, Balaam earned his money. But it was a hard wage, because the judgment of God came with it. The fourth thing I want us to note about this man tonight is he met with God's judgment. He met with God's judgment. We see this in verse 25 and 25 and verse 3, where we read, this is about the success of his plan. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. But he didn't enjoy it long, for we read in Numbers 31 and verse 8, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. When the people of Israel are finally once again under the blessing of God, when they've repented, when the punishment of God is upon them, they rise and they slaughter their enemies. And caught up in the midst of this slaughter is this man, Balaam. Probably he had stayed to enjoy his new status as the king's soothsayer, as the king's wise man, the man who was able by his brains and his intellect to turn the people of Israel against God so that God turned against the people of Israel. He was enjoying his new wealth, building his new place in the society of Moab. And the judgment of God comes to him, and it comes to him at the edge of an Israelite sword. He's dead. And the sad story of Balaam is over. And I know what you're saying tonight. You're saying, that's a very interesting story, Mr. Dewey. You've come all the way to tell it to us, all the way from Whitehead this evening to tell us the story. But what has it got to do with me? What's it got to do with us in Lochbrickland this evening? It's an interesting story. It's old history, yes. Maybe it's a part of the Old Testament I haven't really read or thought about. Thank you for introducing it to me or reminding me about it. But what is so relevant about it that you've come to tell us about this man, Balaam? Well, you see, my friends, I have come to tell you that Balaam is alive and well today, because people have the same character as he did. There are men and women in our churches, and maybe you are one of them here tonight, and this description of the character of Balaam is a description of your character too. You see yourself only too well in the story, because you realize that you are Balaam. You see, human nature doesn't change. It's the same today as it was in Balaam's day. And the sins of Balaam are repeated from age to age, in life after life. You see, you are here today, and you are a people with some knowledge of God and some knowledge of righteousness. Like Balaam, you know who God is. And like Balaam, you worship him. You have come out to his house this evening when so many people in our province have no thought of God or have no thought of attending church. You are here in this house of worship tonight to hear the word of God. You sing the psalms. You stand to the prayers. You follow the reading in the scriptures. You are worshipping God. But what have you come for? Why are you here? You may say to me, I've come to worship God and to pray and to listen to his word. But that's exactly what we saw Balaam do. He prayed, he worshipped, and he listened to the word of God. You know the word of God. You hear it Sabbath by Sabbath. Your pastor comes here and faithfully proclaims the word of Christ. You know what God requires of you. You know that he demands obedience to his law, those 10 commandments, that portion of scripture which we are told alone of all the scripture God wrote with his own hand. But like Balaam, you're in love with this world. You're in love with what this world can bring. You're in love with the opportunities that it offers to you. And they are ultimately more important to you than God is. You look around at the men and women who have no time for the things of God. You see them getting on in this world and the things of this world. And that's what you want. You want to have those things too. And you know that for you, the only way you're ever going to get those things that the world has is you're going to have to sin. You're going to have to break the laws of God. But what does loving your neighbour matter when there's a few pounds at stake? Maybe the word of God condemns your thoughts, condemns the way you think, condemns the way you speak about your neighbours. Maybe you despise the people around you. Maybe you gossip about them. The word of God condemns these things. And you know it. And the word of God reminds you your desires need to be brought under his control before they lead you to sin. But everybody else around you is doing exactly the same thing, and you want to fit in. You want to be like everyone else. You don't want to stand out as different. And so when you're faced with doing what the word of God commands, or doing what you want, or doing what the people around you want, you go with your greed or you go with your desire. Maybe it's just fear of other people that keeps you on the straight and narrow. But once that hand is lifted, once that restraint goes, you just give in to your desires. You see, that's what I think happens. You hear people saying, well, you know, they were a good Christian young person and they went to college and university and they went away from the Lord. So often they weren't with the Lord to begin with. It was the pressure of family. It was the pressure of this group they moved in. And once they go to university, well, there's no longer that pressure and their heart reveals itself. They have no love of God. Maybe it's only fear of others that stops you from acting, but in your heart you long to give in. In your heart you long to relish in the things of the world.
and you are a Balaam. Outwardly, you're living in accordance with God's word, but inwardly, you reject it and you seethe against it. And you long for the day when you will be free of that control. Maybe you're fighting against God this evening. You're fighting against the restraints of his law. Because you love the world. Or maybe some of you here are here this evening because, like Balaam, you're hoping to bribe God. You know God has said salvation is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is to be found by believing on him and repenting of your sins. But you don't want that. You're too comfortable in your sins. You enjoy them too much. And so what you do is you try to bribe God by being religious. You come to church Sabbath by Sabbath. You pray. You study the Bible. You live a good moral life. And all the time you're saying to God, look at what I have done. Look at the things I am offering to you. Here I've got all this religion and I'm giving it over to you, God, as a down payment that you'll bless me and give me the material things in life that I want. And there's so many people today, and that is the religion that they are pursuing. It's this prosperity wealth gospel. The people who preach it and the people who believe in it, that's all they're trying to do. They're trying to bribe God into blessing them. And maybe that's what you're doing here tonight. You're coming to church. You're doing these religious deeds and you're offering to them God as a bribe to turn his eye to your sins that you can carry on as normal. You're saying to God, take this. Let me live in my sins. Let me live without Jesus Christ. Take this instead. And if you do that, Lord, then I'll live all my life according to these rules and regulations. Change your mind. Change your word. Change your covenant. Change your promises. Ignore the sacrifice of your son. Think of what I can give you and what I can do for you. My friends, God cannot be bribed. He's not going to change the way of salvation simply because you have decided to be religious. Not going to happen. God is not going to change the plan of salvation for me because I come and preach. And he's not going to change the plan of salvation because you decide to come out to church and do a wee bit of praying and a wee bit of reading of the Bible. You see, my friends, God commands you to repent. He commands it. He commands you to believe in Christ and him alone for salvation. That is the command of God. Remember, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they came and Jesus said to them, do the work. And they say, what is the work that God wants us to do? And Jesus says, this is the work. Believe in him whom he has sent. God will not be bribed. And he'll not be mocked. It's an insult to God to think that you can bribe him. It's saying to him, I don't believe you're holy. I don't believe you're righteous. I believe you're like me. My friend, God will not be mocked.
and those who continue to reject His Son and the salvation to be found in Christ will come under the judgment of God. And I am telling you here tonight, those Balaams who are sitting in the pew this evening know this, that you will come under the judgment of God. And all the wealth and all the position and all the power in the world will not keep you from death or from appearing before God. It said when Queen Elizabeth I was dying on her bed, she said, "Oh, my wealth for a moment of time." Shakespeare put it in the words of Richard III, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. When faced with death, Richard III, said Shakespeare, was such a coward, he was willing to give away his kingdom if only he could have a horse to flee the battle. Queen Elizabeth was willing to give her life, her wealth and her power away if she could buy one more minute of life. Doesn't matter who you are, you will die. And you will stand before Jehovah. And that day he won't be looking at your bank balance, he won't be looking at the size of your house. He won't be looking at your career, he won't be looking at how respectable a person you were. He'll be looking at your sins. He'll be looking at your rejection of him. You see, my friend, all the blessings that God has given you tonight, all the blessings of health and of joy and of wealth and prosperity, those things will turn sour on that day. Because if you die in rejection of God, these blessings that God has bestowed upon you will only bring the wrath of God further upon your head. The wrath of God fell upon Balaam, and it will fall upon you. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did our Lord Jesus Christ tell the crowds that attended his preaching? He said, "But I forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." A man can only kill you, but God can cast you into hell. Hell is not a pleasant place. God is present in hell, but in hell he shows himself only in his attribute of wrath or anger. There's no grace. There's no hope. There's no friendship in hell. The restraining hand of God is taken away from men, and men will continue in their sins forever. That's why hell is eternal. It's because men and women there are eternally sinners. Conscious of their pain. Continuing in their rejection of God. And this is the great punishment that awaits all of you who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Week by week, your pastor teaches you the Word of God. Week by week, he calls upon you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who come here occasionally, we call upon you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But time and time again, you deafen your ears, you harden your hearts. My friends, do not be like this man Balaam, who in the end of the day, though he had knowledge of God and God's ways and God's righteousness and God's truth, rejected them for this world and what it had to offer, and who came and faced the judgment of God. My friends, do not be like Balaam. But this evening, turn from your sins. You know the true word of God, and come in true faith to God, believing in that word, going forth in repentance, determined to live in obedience to him. You won't always succeed. You won't always walk perfectly in the ways of righteousness, but Christ is always willing to forgive those who turn back to him. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation that's not only for time but for eternity. My friends, tonight, learn from this man, Balaam. Learn from his strengths. He knew the word of God, and at one point he was obeying God. But don't be like him in letting the desires of the world choke that word of God, that he ended up rejecting Jehovah and Jehovah's ways and trying his best to bring the cursing of God upon the people of God. God's not going to change his ways to suit you. You have to change your ways to suit him. That's coming in repentance. And coming and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him alone for your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, for so often we are like this man, Balaam. We know your word and what it teaches. But we love the things of this world too much to walk in obedience to Christ, to do your will, to walk in your ways. Forgive us, for Lord, even if we are Christians who have sought to bribe you by our religion, by our righteous, in inverted commas, deeds. For, O Lord, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It is only of your grace that we can be accepted. Only of your mercy that we can be forgiven. Turn our hearts to yourself, O Lord, and grant us true repentance and faith this evening. To those Balaams who are here, O Lord, who do not know you, open their hearts tonight that they may give heed to the word that has been said, that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls, that they may repent of their sins, that this may be a night, O God, of great rejoicing in heaven over many who turn to Christ. Come now, O God, and be with us. Strengthen us as we go forth from this place into the week ahead. Give us grace to live in accordance with your word. Give us grace to put it into practice in our daily lives. And give us grace to love, O Lord, the righteousness of Christ. Give us the desire to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. Wean us away, O God, from the love of this world. And help us to love our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.